holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around.
Brother Elijah. By revealing it to us, you made it, sanctified it, you separated it out for us, that we could stand in a place where you are. We stand in your presence, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we ask your blessing now mightily upon thy word, because your word is you, and when you reveal it, it becomes you and us, and we stand here, Lord, privileged and blessed to be the body of Jesus Christ, the resurrected body, living on earth. Hallelujah. No devil in hell, no Satan and none of his great fallen angels have any power over us. Let every angel fall prostrate at the very feet of Jesus, living in his bride. We ask it, Lord, humbly in your precious name. Amen. Hallelujah. Isn't God good? Sure love him so much. Appreciate Brother James. That worship was amazing. Amen. Love that, don't you? We have the best worship leaders. Amen. I mean, you know, if it's not Brother Daniel, it's Brother James, you know, and sometimes, you know, we're blessed. We just don't even realize how blessed we are. The musicians, amazing. Sister Henrietta, way beyond the joyful noise. I just want you to know. I didn't even know that was you. I'm going, wait a minute, this sister can sing. And we enjoyed it. I really love that, don't you? Didn't you just feel the presence of Jesus just come? You know, you don't understand, but any little thing you do, if you just reach out and say, praise God. You know, sometimes Brother Roger, I just hear him start saying, hallelujah. You just feel the presence of the Lord come. So, you know, don't think of yourself as less. See, don't live below your privilege. Understand every one of us plays a role. And every one of us can trigger that, can bring that. The presence of God, the angels come around. The cloud of many witnesses gather. Amen. I just sense they're here right now, don't you? Amen. Genesis chapter 14, verse 20. Genesis 14, verse 20. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Abraham had to rescue his nephew Lot and fought a battle against great odds. Great odds. the armies he fought were 10 times as large as what he had, but he won. And before he has a chance to think of himself as being very skillful in war and prowess, he meets Melchizedek. And Melchizedek sets the record straight. Isn't that good? So Melchizedek, in verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed Abraham and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and gave him, and Abraham gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. May God bless his word. You may be seated. I'm going to talk a little bit about tithing, but I'm going to deal with the spiritual side of this. There is something supernatural going on here. The victory that Abraham won was not a natural feat. It was not even a superhuman feat. It was a supernatural victory. It was a spiritual victory. Abraham could have said, well, you know, Lot and I have had our problems in the past. He's over there messing around in Sodom. He probably just deserves it. You know, God's probably giving him a spanking. He needs it. I'll just leave him alone. That's not the way Abraham's thinking. You know, he's thinking, no, Lot is my nephew. Lot and I have had a lot of time together. I raised him almost like a son. I've got to do what I need to do. So Abraham doesn't go sneaking in, steal Lot out of there and get him out. He goes and delivers even Lot's friends and the rest of the cities, the people, which probably were not living a great lifestyle. And Abraham risked his life to save these people, probably a bunch of homosexuals. And he saves them. We wouldn't want to do that, would we? We think, oh, no, just write them off. You don't write people off. You go out there as God is putting in your heart to go out there and you get the job done. And this is exactly what Abraham does. So I want to deal with the natural, but I want to deal with the spiritual aspect of this as well and call it Melchizedek's blessing. Amen? How many would like to be under Melchizedek's blessing? I mean, we all understand the deeper meaning of who Melchizedek really is or really was and who he really is. Since he has no beginning nor end, we know who he has to be, right? So Abraham, he reacts. Maybe it's emotional. Maybe it's spiritual. Maybe it's something that's already been established that we don't really read about in the Bible. There's nothing that we can read that says God gave a commandment about tithing. But Abraham is just so moved by this realization that the victory truly was God. Then he's moved from it, I believe, internally, immediately, to take a tithe, 10% of all the winning, you know, 10% of all the loot they had gained from destroying these five kings and taking all their wealth. Now remember, these are kings who had teamed up together and moved through the country of Edom and Moab and into the place where Israel would become eventually, but Palestine or whatever you want to call the area, and grabbed all this wealth out of Sodom and Gomorrah and were moving on up toward Damascus, and Abraham attacks them. So they've got all this wealth and loot, and Abraham, you know, that's in his hands, in his possession. And while it is still in his possession, he takes 10% of it and gives it to Melchizedek. Think about that. And then Abraham turns around and tells the kings, who now they feel like they owe him, they're like trying to say, hey, take at least a fifth of this or part of this. He says, I will not touch even a shoelace. He gave the 10%, but I'm not going to take anything else. Very powerful story, but I want you to understand that Abraham is tithing out of his heart. He's tithing from the inside. It's not something even, you don't hear Melchizedek say it, you don't have any scripture that talks about it. It's in the same line of Abel feeling led to bring an offering to God. It's really nothing where God is mandating offering. There's enough of a hint there. You know, for God to slay some animal, more than likely sheep or lamb, and to make coats to put upon Adam and Eve to protect them as they're heading out of the garden, it's already there kind of in their mind. Something had to be sacrificed because the mandate of God, the judgment of God was, if you eat of this fruit, you're going to die. But God lets them live by a covering. Hallelujah. You see it. So it's a sacrifice. Something died to make a sacrifice so I could live. And it's built in, and Abel caught that revelation by faith. He had the right sacrifice. Unfortunately, Cain didn't get it. He didn't get the memo. And on down, it's constantly been happening. You see Abraham moving through the land, right? And every time he has a blessing from God, he sacrifices an animal. Constantly sacrificing, because it's a type. For everything God gives you, there's a reaction to sacrifice, for worship, to give thanks to God, to understand that you didn't receive this gift, this blessing, this visitation, or as the Bible says in some places, the word of the Lord came to Abraham. You didn't receive that because you did something. You received it because God determined to get it to you. You didn't receive Moses. Moses was sent. And then you had it. And it wasn't something that Israel did. It was something God was doing. Amen? You didn't receive the word of God in your life and the truth of this hour because you went out and searched for it and found it. You didn't even know what was coming. It just showed up on your doorstep. You didn't ask for someone to knock. Jesus just stands there knocking. It's up to you to open. Hallelujah! And it changes your life. So Abraham doesn't know what's going on. He had to do this. He had to help his brother. He didn't know whether he'd win or lose. He won. Victory, hands down, destroyed them. And he comes back and he meets Melchizedek. He didn't ask to meet Melchizedek. He meets the one who gave him the victory. What could he do? And so already a pattern has been set, and Abraham fills the scene of history from Adam to Abraham. It's 2,000 years, so he fills the history. It's probably about 2,100 years, but right around there, he comes in on the scene, and he's experiencing these things. Maybe it's a little longer now, but the thing is, he's experiencing this, and he reacts to it. And so probably there had been a pattern all the way already being established about giving 10%. Why? Because people from Adam on understood that God, Almighty God, was the creator of the heavens and the earth. He owns the whole thing, lock, stock, and barrel. It's all His. He made it. It's beautiful, and He owns it. And we're just here as stewards. Amen? We have a bit of ownership, but it is a kind of right to the land on a conditional basis. God owns it with superiority. He owns it without condition. He is the absolute owner, whereas we are conditional owners. If we mess up, he can take it. So when Adam and Eve messed up, as you know, the book of ownership went out of Adam's reach and then back into God's reach. It didn't go to the devil. Satan certainly does not have absolute ownership of the earth. He is playing around with what man has. He can only have what man has as man gives it to him. Because Satan found a way to become a man. Everybody understands that, right? As long as the devil found a way to become human, which is what he's done, then he has the ability to deal with and enjoy, to a certain extent, this conditional right of ownership. But he can only go so far. Where we see the evidence of absolute ownership, hallelujah, is when we saw Jesus on the earth and he's in a boat and the waves are whipping and the wind is blowing and he's human because he's tired and he's sleeping. But when they woke him up, something beyond human was in him. He's human. He's relegated himself. He's limited himself to this conditional type of ownership, which you are going to be hungry, you're going to be thirsty, you're going to be tired, you're going to be mournful, you're going to have pains and all those things. He limited himself to that condition that we're in. But then when the time needs it, when something requires it, something else rises up. What is it? It is this superior man. Hallelujah. Not a man, but a God man. Man God, however you want to look at it, stands up on the brow of the boat and says, wind and waves, peace, be still, and takes control of nature and the elements. What is that? Absolute. Right. Absolute owner. Not a conditional owner, but an absolute owner. When you buy a house, you say, I'm the owner, I own the house. Do you? Talk to my brother Mark, he'll straighten you out on that one. You have some kind of a feudal system ownership, of conditional ownership, but very easily you could lose it all. Just fritters away, it goes away. Even the government can come in and decide they need a part of your property. See, we don't have allodium ownership, which is just an old term, which was used by the kings of England and the kings of Europe back in the day. Of course, very assumptively, because nobody has allodium ownership, absolute ownership, but God. But the kings would say, I am God, you know, on earth. I represent God. I'm here. So they would assume that role, and then people could buy and exchange land all they want, but the bottom line is the king could come and take it. The proof that the king owned the land was that even though you owned it, you had to pay a tax, a percentage. As Samuel said, you guys really want a king? Great. He's going to take your children and put them into wars, into armies, and have them killed. He's going to take 10% of your income. Kings will demand a tithe. Why? Because they're assuming the role of God on earth. Allodium ownership. It makes sense. Everybody understand that? That's why we pay all this tax out, because we assume the government owns the whole United States of America, when they don't. But we assume it, so we have to do it, because nobody else thinks anything different. The bottom line in ownership is God wanted us to understand that when we recognize Him as the creator and the owner and the true absolute Lord of the earth and of our lives, the gold is mine, the silver is mine, the earth is mine, and don't you for once think that you gained any of this wealth, God says. You did not do it. I'm the one that gave you strength and abilities to acquire wealth. Give our tithing was, in a sense, understood early on. This is my way of giving back credit to God. He is the ruler. He's the owner. He's the Lord, not just of this earth that I live on, but even of me. And God further impresses that upon us when Jesus dies on the cross, because his death was not simply dying, it was purchasing. His death purchased the whole earth. He didn't just buy the treasure box, he bought the field. He sold all he had and bought the whole earth. He owns everybody. He already owned everybody, but he owns everybody a second way. Under a law of redemption, that if somebody is taken away for ransom, he could pay the ransom, and he paid the ransom to get us back. And he owns you. And saints, I want you to know, you say, well, Brother Elijah, I was born a sinner. I was born, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, every way, a sinner. That's true. Body, spirit, and soul, you're a sinner. That's correct. The devil has dibs on you. That's true. But Jesus paid the purchase price, the redemption price, to get you back from the devil. So now guess who owns you? Body, spirit, and soul. Hallelujah. That's what redemption's all about. So Abraham gets this, and he reacts quickly and gives the tithe to Melchizedek. You got to understand something. By no uncertain terms is Abraham confused about who Melchizedek is. He knows you don't give tithe to no one but God. You don't see him handing tithe out to any old priestly person. This person was unique to Abraham, and he understood who he was. And it gave credit to the one who gave him victory in battle and the loot that had been amassed through his success. And he gave a part of it to God. Now in Genesis 28, Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, is in a sense, in a backslidden condition. He's running from his brother. He's running from his little cheat system he did, a little trickery he did on his own father to get the blessing, to get the firstborn's rights. Hallelujah. And, it was the way he was born was a prophecy. Hallelujah. Because he was a twin and his brother Esau came out first. They were actually fighting in the womb. Do you know why they were fighting? Anybody have any idea? And it was said, I got two nations in me and they're fighting each other. Yeah. Do you know why they were fighting? They were fighting to be the first one out. They were fighting to get out. Praise the Lord. Do you all understand what's going on here? How many is living in America? You're in America, but you're not of America? How many is living in this world? We're in it, but we're not of it. Right? We're living here, right? But how many here honestly can say, I'm fighting to get out? We are fighting to get out of here. And who are we fighting with? Well, Esau types the flesh. The flesh man is fighting to be first place. But you're fighting to be first place. And we're fighting to get out. And everything's fighting to keep you in this world and elevate you into some kind of standing. But the only true elevation for the true children of Almighty God is to get a body change and meet the Lord Jesus. I just want to meet him. I want to see him. The one I experience, his presence, his anointing. I want to meet him physically. How many here could say, amen, I want to see him, look upon his face, and I want to see those nail scars. That's part of our promise. So, he's backslid. He's running away from the Israel, which God doesn't usually honor, but he's running. And here, God, in his backslidden condition, God meets him. Don't you love the fact that when you're not serving God, when you're backslidden, when you're in the wrong place, maybe in your attitude or something, God's still there. You leave him, you forsake him, and he doesn't leave or forsake you. How many understands? Every day we forsake God. Every day. We make the wrong thought. We have worry. We have stress. We do all kinds of stuff. We forsake God. We don't trust him. Every day. But he doesn't forsake us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. I'm so glad of that, aren't you? And so, and he experiences this. And if you guys don't understand this, I want to make this really clear. So, he sleeps on a rock, which is a pillow, his pillow. I'm not sure how comfortable that is, and it probably explains why he has a dream, but that's okay. He has a spiritual dream, and he sees a ladder going into heaven, and he sees God and angels, and he has this experience, and he wakes up and says, I'm in the house of God. Saints, he knows something's going on, and so when he, the next day, when he wakes up, he takes that pillow, and he piles up a bunch of stones and sticks it on top. It's like a big flat rock, right? Sticks it on top, makes an altar, as it were, and he pours oil on it, and he worships God, and he makes a vow to God. And he says, God, if you watch over me in my journey, since I'm going into a dark area, I don't know what's going to happen, but watch over me, keep me safe, protect me, bless me, provide food for me, provide clothing for me, shelter for me, all the basics, he says. Of everything you give me from now on, I'm going to give you 10%. I'm going to give you a tithe. And God just like says, sure, absolutely, 100%. I'm going to take care of you. So now you know the whole story, right? He gets there and he makes a deal with Laban. And so, they're related, right? They have the same genetic code as far as rip your brother off as much as you can, right? Trick him. Do what you got to do. So Laban's very smart, right? So, of course, Jacob falls in love with the younger girl, not the older one. He falls in love with the younger one because he meets her first. He falls in love with her. And that's really not the standard or pattern. The oldest gets married, and then you go on down the line. But at any rate, he's in love with the younger one. He makes a deal with Laban. I'm going to work for 7 years for your daughter. That's the deal. Now, how many here earns $25,000, $30,000, $50,000 a year, right? Imagine that. Add that up. 7 years. That's a big expense. Any of you wives here had a husband who paid that much for you? No, you didn't, right? None of you brothers paid that much for your wife? Don't worry. You pay for it on the back end. Brother Roger. No, you pay for it on the back end, right? But Jacob paid for it on the back end too, because he wakes up wedding morning to Leah. He was totally, not the veil, though. Yeah, he had the veil pulled over his eyes. He didn't even know he was marrying the wrong girl. I don't know whether it was dark or what when the priest said, "You can kiss your bride now." What, were they twins? Did they look the same? I mean, what's wrong? He was so in love, he didn't even know the difference. Wakes up, he goes, "You deceived me, Laban. You deceived me." And he goes, "Oh, it's okay. The oldest can't be, has to be married first. I'll give you the second one. I'll give you Rachel, but I need to get another 7 years out of you. Because you didn't know you were working for 7 years for Leah, did you?" Hallelujah. I will not comment on that. I won't comment. That's funny, right? So anyway, he works another, but he gives her Rachel, and then he works another 7 years. He ends up with 14 years of this working. But in the meantime, this is what I find fascinating, that Jacob and Laban are, since Jacob's job, the working position he has as an employee of Laban, is to take care of the flocks and the herds, cattle and sheep and so on. And so part of his pay wasn't just the wife, but Laban had worked out a deal too that he could get some of the animals. He agreed to work even another 7 years, 21 years total, so that at least he had some kind of an income. Because now you have two wives, you better have a big income. So he works another 7 years, and he cuts these deals. And so the deal works out like this. So Laban says, "All right, I'll tell you what." Laban's looking at his animals, his cattle, whatever. He says, "I noticed the ones with the big spots, the circles on them, they're kind of weak. You can have any of the offspring that come out that have a circle on them. If they have a circle, that's yours. You can have that." And Laban and he goes, "Sure, okay." Jacob says, "Sure, I'll do that. That's the deal." So now, what you guys probably don't know, because we don't read it, we don't see it in Scripture, but it's laying there, is that Jacob wasn't so smart. He wasn't Mr. Smarty. He was smart. He was shrewd, but he wasn't that smart. It was something taught him that when the animals came up to drink, which was usually the end of the day or whatever, they're out in the field and eating all that grass, they come up, they get a drink, and then they go in. That's when the bulls are around, everything, you know, and they get frisky and blah, 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 and they end up copulating and producing offspring. This is how they do it. And so, you know, Jacob gets this brilliant idea that if I paint a circle on the wall in front of the best bulls, doesn't matter if they have stripes and the cows have stripes, but if I put that circle on the wall and they're seeing that circle, it gets into the genetic code and it produces offspring with circles on them. This literally happened. And there's actually scientific evidence. You can go research right now and find out that there's actually truth to this, how this works. And sure enough, it kept producing better and better animals with the circles. Stronger, better, you know, a better genetic code, everything. And then Laban started picking up on that. He goes, "Wait a minute, yours is looking better than mine. I'm going to change your wages on you now. From now on, you get the ones with the stripes because they look horrible." And Jacob said, "You changed my wages on me 10 times. But 10 times, Jacob used the same technique, and Laban was dumb about it. He didn't even know. So then he just painted stripes. He put the circles over the other cows, the bad bull, the bull with the crooked leg. They produced the circles. And he kept changing it up. Now, what you're not aware of is the Bible tells us that it was the angel of the Lord that taught Jacob this trick. Here's God dealing with a guy backslidden, away from God, away from the land, away from the promises, everything. He's got the blessing, but he's away from that. And here's God teaching him how to defeat Laban with his own tricks. Isn't that a wonderful God that we have? He cares about us, doesn't he? And why was God doing it? Why did the Lord do it? Because He was investing himself in Jacob because Jacob made a promise and God took Jacob at his word. We ought to take God at his word the same way. If God is that committed to our word, we ought to be more committed to our own word. That's something we all got to work on, amen? But what ended up happening is God says, all right, great, that's great, super, I want 10%, but I don't want 10% of nothing, I want 10% of something, right? So I'm going to help you get something. And so God does that. He blesses him so much that he has a huge amount of flocks. In fact, when he finally leaves, Laban chases him down and says, you stole from me, because that's how he felt. But it wasn't that, it was God blessing him. Amen? So I'm laying all this down because there's something in Abraham that I have to tithe. I want to do it. I desire to do it. There's no commandment of God, I better follow it or I'm going to go to hell or die. It's just something I've got to do because it's in my recognition that everything I'm getting is a blessing from God. This land he's giving me, oh, what a blessing. This is the best land. It's the Fertile Crescent. He's giving it to me, and I've got some ocean front. This is amazing. So I'm going to give God 10%. Jacob gets the same idea. They all get it. It's coming down through the line, but I want you to really grasp what's happening here. Amen. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 7, because it's even deeper than that. This is truly a spiritual event, a spiritual happening. And we go over to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. And here, Paul goes back to Melchizedek, not only a type of Christ, but really connecting him to who Christ is. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth of part of all, first being in, by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. We're going to comment on this a little bit. Just hold on. So he is without father, he's without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. And he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. This is the point he's making. He builds all that up to say that the more superior one was Melchizedek. To give tithes is giving tithe to the more superior one. That's why I've got to make this extremely clear to you, because so many people feel like they're giving their tithe to their pastor. You better change your mindset on that. I am not superior to you. You're not superior to me. None of us are. We're on a level playing field. The one who's superior among us is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So just going on a little further then. Hallelujah. Verse 8, and here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them. Talking about back in the day of Abraham. And of whom it is witnessed that he lives. He's not ever going to die. And as I may say, so there's just reinforcement to why is he superior? Because he can't die. It's a different kind of priesthood altogether. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receives tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. So Levi, he's trying to make sure you get this. The lesser, the more paid the superior. The lesser paid the greater, which was Abraham, who was great, but he was paying Melchizedek, who was far greater. And he's not wanting us to think, oh, great, well, then Levi is equivalent to the Melchizedek, so therefore that's why we pay tithe to Levi. No, he's making you understand, even in the loins of Abraham, where Levi was, tithes was being paid, as it were, from Levi to Melchizedek. Again, the lesser is paying the greater. Get that? So that's what he's saying. As I may say, so say, Levi also, who receives tithes, paid tithes to in Abraham, For he was yet in the loins of his father, and it would be, of course, his great-grandfather, by the way, saints. Great-grandfather, right? When Melchizedek met him, met Abraham. All right. This is just tremendous to me. Throughout the Bible, when it speaks about tithes, remember, I'm talking about something more on a natural, ceremonial level that we do, that we believe is in the Bible, and it's in the Bible. And it's something that I want to lay down so that we can go into the spiritual aspect of what this really is. But God, just all the way through from Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, he starts dealing with tithing. And kind of what he's doing is he's not demanding it so much as he's regulating it, because they're already doing it. But he wants them to start, if you want to do something for God that you feel is a revelation, is happening, as part of your life, do it right, right? You know, if you're a person that says, oh, Brother Elijah needs a garden, you come over, and I've got a garden, my garden's not so great, but you're coming over, some of you bring water, some of you are bringing dirt, some of you are bringing compost, great. But after a while, I may actually say, could you bring it around this way, because if you go this way, it's causing your feet are tracking and all this stuff is happening over here because it's been wet lately. You know, if I regulate it, it's not because I'm being mean to you because I'm making a commandment. I'm actually happy you're blessing me. But I may want you to do it a certain way that would be a little bit better. And you're going to be okay with that because you're going to feel like, yeah, I'm just here to bless you. If there's a better way to do it, I'm happy to do that. Because the whole goal is to bless you and be pleasing to you. But it's also, when you're tithing, the concept all the way through the Bible is simply that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And any little bit he gives me, it's a gift from him. I want to give him something back. It's his anyway. He gives it to me. He gives me the ability to work. He gives me the ability to amass wealth. It's all a gift. He gives me life and breath and being. Let me just give back something. 10%. It's not a whole big deal. It's a sign when you do 10%, you're claiming who your Lord is by an action. And as Brother Bram says, there's three things laid down, and one of those things is tithing, right? So I want you to understand that was all laid down, all correctly giving out, spelled out by God, and and so on. And secondly, I want to lay out the fact that you'll notice every time God performs an exodus, or what we might call a spiritual supernatural revival, tithing comes in. Tithing. Even from Abraham going into the promised land, moving around, going, having his first great battle, he wins, and there's tithing. You see these different times when there's tithing happening. When the Exodus happens and they're going into the promised land, God doesn't have them tithe until they get into the promised land. Because the wilderness has no production. It's survival. You know, and it's true. Sometimes we're in survival. But even in survival, you're blessed. Amen. Even when Jacob was in survival, he was blessed. And because he made that commitment to God, instead of saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to survival, don't let me die. He could have prayed that way. But instead, he made a vow, bless me, yeah, actually give me more outside the land. And God did it. So, you know, but understand that he's giving a way that tithing can be very effective, because they're going somewhere where they're going to be poured out. I mean, blessings are going to pour into their lives. They're going to have crops and fields full that are already made. The fields are already been done. Farmers have already been there. They're just going to acquire it. Sheep and oxen and cattle and honey and milk and everything available. Eggs, you know, tithe it away. He's teaching them how it should be done. What would be more pleasing to the Lord? And so that's what that's all about. And so God spells all these things out. And I want you to really gather and understand that every time there's this Exodus, something comes up about tithe. Look at Nehemiah. Look at how they came out of Babylon. And Nehemiah talks about tithing. And Malachi brings up tithing. You know, that's what's happening. Because it's a sign of where we're at spiritually. Because it's a sign that if we are in a place of revival, then tithing is like the fuel that pushes the revival forward. Abraham was in a time in his life when his body was dead. He couldn't produce offspring. Scripture is very clear about that. He had no seed production. His wife may not have been the one who couldn't produce, but she couldn't produce, Abraham could produce until he got a certain age. Then it was gone. Then he was totally dead. Then nobody could produce. It wasn't just Sarah anymore. It was Abraham too. Both of them were dead. We think. But Paul gives us a revelation that Levi was in the loins of Abraham. So if Levi was there, so was Jacob, right? So was Isaac. They were all there. They were there all to begin with. Praise the Lord. But what triggered this revival in Abraham of new life to produce an offspring was the tithing. Because he's tithing to this man, Theophany. Everybody understand what I'm saying? Christ in Theophany forms a pre-incarnate Christ standing there, and he tithes to him. And it's not just Abraham tithing, but he's tithing for his whole prosperity, posterity. His children are in him tithing as well. It triggers, it wakes up this revival of genes and seed within Abraham. Because when he meets Melchizedek the next time, Melchizedek is wearing a body. In Genesis 18, and he sees him come, and he falls down and bows and worships him, washes his feet, feeds him. And he speaks to him, and Melchizedek, in a body this time, says, at a certain time, I'll visit your wife, Sarah, and you two will be together, and you will have a seed. You will have an offspring. Isn't that exciting? Saints, I hope you understand this. Look, a very carnal thing, really, tithing, handling money. You know, you pick up the money. Abraham probably had a stash over here. He just moved it over. Crowns, gold, money, all kinds of stuff piled up over here. 10% of that. Doesn't need that. All he cares about is this is going to go to God. And he's got that 10% sitting there. Those coins have been handled by nasty people, you know, dirty. There's this lady that I was talking to, and she said she worked at a bank, and they had to count all the money. She says, you count the cash. You have to deal with cash. And she said, I got from the cash, because when you're writing up insurance, you have to know about everybody's health. And so she wanted to tell me why she had this certain health condition. I'm going to tell you what it is in a minute. It's true. I've heard these stories from medical people. But she said, I was counting the cash. You know, you get your hand near your mouth. She got herpes from the money. So she's dealing with that. And it's like, you know, money can be very dirty. It's very dirty. It's handled by this person, that person. And it's like, ugh. Even if you think of, well, back then they didn't have money. They tithed seed and fruits. Yeah, that's fine. How many here goes and buys apples and just starts chomping on them? No, you go home and you wash that thing, right? Because you don't know who picked it and how many hands have touched it and where it's been. You wash the fruit. If you're in another country and you just eat fruit, you're going to be sick. More than likely, it happens because it needs to be washed or skinned or something. So I'm saying all that just to say that even though that's true of that, it becomes holy to the Lord. Right? It becomes holy to the Lord. There's something about it that is called by the Apostle Paul carnal, your carnal things. He talks about it in 1 Corinthians where he says, you know, I come to you bringing spiritual blessing. I'm bringing the preaching of the word. I'm bringing the wealth of God's heaven, pouring it out into you. So he says, it shouldn't be a big deal for you to give up in exchange your carnal stuff. It shouldn't be a big deal because you're exchanging something carnal for something spiritual. See how he's talking? See, you're exchanging something temporal, something earthly, for something heavenly and eternal. It's a worthwhile exchange. It has high levels of value to it, value added. Amen. Can you say praise God? Think about it for just a minute, saints. Here's Abraham giving up this 10% because I don't care. He doesn't even want the 90%. He just gives it because he recognized, here's the one who's pouring out blessing on me. My carnal blessing is nothing compared to the spiritual blessing that I'm getting. Hallelujah. And so, the spiritual blessing was not just Melchizedek saying, you know, you be blessed, blessed, blessed. It's not that. That blessing that he was receiving was a waking up of his seed gene pool within. Hallelujah. Levi paying tithe in Abraham's loins. That's amazing to me. What does it mean? It means, saints. Hallelujah. His carnal tithing of this percentage, which was, you know, think of it this way. I want to try to bring this out to you so you understand. You know, David said one time with his armies near him before he became king, he says, "Oh, for a drink from the pool of Bethlehem." How many remembers that story? And three men took off. They weren't told to do it. They just took off. Mighty men of valor. They went and they beat and killed Philistines to get to the pool, got a cup of water, and fought their way back through Philistines to get to David and handed him the cup of cold water. And David didn't drink it. He poured it out. It says, "Can I drink this? This is the blood of these men." So the tithe that Abraham had amassed was his own and his own men's sweat and blood and trials and suffering. And he actually said to the kings that he saved, "I don't want any, even a shoelace from that, but just go ahead and pay my soldiers, the 300 men, their wages. That's all we need." Like a normal soldier pay. Powerful story. But what you need to gather from that and understand from that is there was a cost to the tithe. Even though Abraham's looking at it as, it's not even mine. The real concept of tithe is, this is God's money. Because the real understanding of all wealth is it's God's. The earth is the Lord, the fullness thereof, the gold, the silver, it's all his. My ability to work and amass wealth, it's all his. Every breath I take is from him. My breath I breathe is his breath. My body was created by him. I was formed in my mother's womb. I'm awesomely, uniquely, amazingly made. Everything is God. He made it all. Anything I can do and produce is just him. So he lets me have 90% of that. Let me give him 10%. Hallelujah. So, saints, for Abraham to give this tithe and immediately, he didn't have to think about it, he didn't have to discuss it, he just did it, was an immediate change in his life under the realms of blessing. It was in this way. Melchizedek said, "Blessed be Abraham, blessed be Abraham." He was blessing Abraham, but understand, saints, a blessing that is granted to you cannot be effective in your life until you receive it. God can pronounce blessing on you, and he has, and he does. Pronounce it from Calvary. It's pronounced over you, but it's up to you to receive it. Oh, okay, I receive it, I receive it. No. It doesn't work like that. You've got to show by evidence you're receiving it. And the evidence Abraham was receiving the blessing of Melchizedek was that he gave tithe. See, think of it this way. If somebody offers you a brand new living room set for free, you've got to receive it, right? It could be shipped to your door, but you still didn't receive it until you get it in the house, right? Now, I got a question for you. Where are you going to put it? Okay, so Brother Tom, I'm going to come to your house, right? You're going to have your old couch and a new couch, old chair and a new chair. It's just nowhere room to walk, but you got everything in there, right? That's not what you're going to do. You're going to move the old stuff out. Amen. You're going to make room. Yes. If you're receiving blessing from God, the evidence of receiving it is that you make room. Amen. Amen. Tithing is you making room. Amen. You're just saying, "Lord, I'm going to give you 10% because you're going to pour on more 90%. I mean, it's a good investment, isn't it? Isn't it great to invest and get 90% every time? It's very nice. And that's how that works. And so Abraham gives this, it's carnal, it's a natural thing, it took sweat and blood to get it, but he's giving it back to God as claiming, "You're the owner and you're the Lord and you're the blesser and I'm ready to receive it." And the blessing that Melchizedek was giving was to have an offspring. That's your connection. It's the offspring. Paul picked up on it. He got it. He said, Levi woke up in the loins of Abraham. Abraham didn't think of tithing. It was Levi. Levi thought of it. I know it sounds weird, but it's true. Levi was in Abraham paying tithe. It was coming from the inside out, and something was going on internally in Abraham that was beyond him, above him. It was something supernatural, and what it did is it woke up in him his ability to have an offspring. Hallelujah. Now, see, Sarah didn't come over and say, "Oh, Abraham, right now this is not a good time. You know, we've just been attacked. We have to fight. You know, don't be giving money away, Abraham. Why are you doing that? This guy is a stranger. We never seen this guy in a day in our life. Why are you giving him money?" Abraham and Sarah didn't do that. So, see, it woke up her too. She was part of it. She agreed with it. She was into it. It was bringing her life again. And finally, this Melchizedek comes back. Now, understand, we use this term theophany, right? It's an appearance of God, so we understand that initially, as Melchizedek, he's a theophany, but later he comes in a human flesh. God can create human body and get inside of it and say, "Hello, it's God." So Abraham feeds him, takes care of him, but in that meeting of Melchizedek the second time, he's telling him, "You will have an offspring. It's going to happen. I'm going to visit you, and it will happen." And it caused Abraham and Sarah to have a name change and a body change. Because a 100-year-old and a 90-year-old are not going to be able to have a baby safely. That's a very dangerous thing. Don't try this at home type of stuff. But they end up having a baby. And to prove to you that the miracle wasn't this wrinkled up old 90-year-old having a baby, that wasn't the miracle. The miracle was that at 90, they go visit Gerar, and they go down this other town, this other area, and the king says, "Wow, that's the most beautiful woman I've ever seen." That's pretty crazy stuff right there. Why was she beautiful? Because God changed her. God changed Abraham. God changed her. He changed their body. And the Bible tells us that Sarah nursed Isaac. I don't know too many 90-year-olds that are nursing, but she did. She did it, and they lived, you know, a good long time. But the point is that they received from a natural carnal gifting, a supernatural spiritual blessing came that actually changed their physical bodies. Hallelujah. And how many believes we're in a third Exodus that's going to change our bodies? The evidence that you're part of that and you're waking up that seed gene within you that's going to change your body is tithe. It seems simple, but it's just one part of it. It's your attitude of, "I'm giving back to God everything he's given to me. I'm making him Lord of my 90. You give him 10, he's Lord of your 90. If you don't, then he's Lord of whatever you give him. Give him 2% if you want to. But you got to do the math and figure it out. 2% of 10 is 20%. Right. So now he's not going to bless the 90, but he'll bless 20% of it. You do the math. God's good with math. He's very good with numbers. It's very simple, saints. If you say, "Well, I'm very poor, I don't have much, I can't give much," the concept of tithes, and you want to go study the word tithe in the Bible, and you'll find that God never once says your tithe. Give me your tithe. He never once even says the word give. Tithing is not a giving. It's not a gift. It's not something from you. Our minds have a hard time thinking, "Wait, I worked. They paid me. I sweat and blood. This is a relationship I have between me and my employer." No, your job is a relationship you have between you and God. Work for your employer as though you're working for the Lord. "My employer's curses." That doesn't matter. You're still working for the Lord. Your income is a blessing, all of it. Praise the Lord. So the tithing is based on however you want to look at it. Now God says Abraham gave a tithe of all, and Jacob gave a tithe of all. And all the way through you keep saying, God saying tithe of all. But it's not really giving, it's bringing. The word is bring. Bring the tithe. God wants us to bring it. And understand that that is your way of recognizing that not only is he your Savior, but he's also your Lord. Jesus said, "You call me Savior and Lord." And he says, "That's good." But now watch how he corrects it. He goes, "Now if I'm your Lord and Savior," you know, he wanted to emphasize Lordship more because they were missing that part. Savior was good, but they missed the Lordship part. So you might say, "Well, Brother Elijah, you know, you're the one who's a recipient of tithe. You're preaching on tithe. You know, you really shouldn't do that." No, that's not what it's about. It's about preaching the Word of God. I have also a vested interest in you being blessed. You know, you say, well, you're the pastor. I also give tithe. That's not in the Bible. Yes, it is. The Levites receive tithe. They're supposed to give 10% of that to the high priest. That's what their job is. That's what I do. I have to give that out to the ministry as well. That's continuing preaching the Word of God here and elsewhere. That's what I have to do. Not that I have to, but in my heart, I long to, love to, I have to. It's a have to for me, not because if I don't do it, I'm in trouble. I have to do it because that's my commitment and vow to Him. It's based on that. So does that make sense? Now, so just to touch on this now, to bring it from the natural spirit, you know, saints, you see, I work, right? I work. So part of that is right there in Nehemiah, where Nehemiah says, I don't understand it. Why have you guys stopped bringing the tithe? He says, the Levites are out in the field. They're out working. And that was the reason. Now, part of it is other reasons, but understand that Paul made the commitment, I'm going to work. I don't have to. Paul says, I have a right to collect funds, and you guys take care of that, and God takes care of me. You're bringing the tithe to God, and God made the decision, I'm going to give that tithe to the Levites. If tithe is a gift at all, it's from God. Amen? That's the scripture. And there's a whole thing that God talks about how that all worked. When the firstborn were killed in Egypt, that was not easy for God to do. It was difficult, but it happened. And God told Israel after that, when they got out of Egypt, that from now on, in exchange for the firstborn, it costs the firstborn of Egypt to release you. The cost, the expense to release you, to get you out of prison, was the firstborn of Egypt. God considered it a cost to him. It was a debt that he was owed because he allowed life to be taken. It's something that he works in. God's currency is life. And when life was snuffed out, somebody owed him that because it was a negative. It was a draw on life. It was a draw on God's account. This is scriptural, saints. So what did he do? He told Israel, from now on, the firstborn of every single one of you that comes through your wives is mine. Every firstborn belongs to me. And they did that through the wilderness. Now, at the end of the wilderness journey, God starts changing it up because they're going to go into the promised land. He says, now I want to make a trade with you. I want to trade your firstborn. I'm allowing you to redeem your firstborn back so that from now on, when your firstborn is born, it's yours. Carry on your own name. And so, but he says, what I need for you to give me in exchange for that is the Levites. And they'll be dedicated to the tabernacle, they'll be dedicated to the service, they'll be dedicated to the worship center, which will be in Jerusalem in the promised land. So I'm going to trade with you, your firstborn, for the Levites. And they count up how many Levites of the tribe of Levi there are, and they count up how many firstborn there are. And guess what the number was? 22,000. Now there was just a little tiny bit, about 270 people more of the firstborn. So God made an exchange, and he had them pay. They paid 5 shekels each. So it was a trade of wealth, in a way. God got the Levites, and that set up the entire worship system. So then he said, he made it as a long-term, ongoing thing that the people would gather the tithe and give it to God, and God says, I will take care of the Levites myself, because they are not going to have an inheritance in the land. They will not have a plot. Simeon has a plot. Dan has a plot. Judah has a plot. All of them have areas of land they get to own. That's their inheritance. They get to enjoy the crops. But he says, I'm going to give Levi as an inheritance 10% of everything you guys produce. But it goes to God, and God gives it to Levi. And Levites are a type of the ministry. We see that throughout the New Testament. Amen? So, hallelujah. So that it's very, very clear, Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians, as I said, you know, you are sowing carnal things and reaping spiritual. So think about this. The blessing of Melchizedek is that you sow to him carnal, but he's going to give you a harvest of spiritual. Spiritual things, spiritual blessings, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Wow, what a blessing that is. Amen. Being able to hear the word that tells you you're an eagle, not a chicken. What a release that is. not a word that's changing you from a chicken to an eagle, but a word that is correcting your thinking in the greatest battle ever fought, from thinking you're a chicken to realizing I'm really an eagle. And God's not going to tell you you're an eagle and have you stretch out your wings and have you begin to learn to fly and then clip your wings. He's not going to do that. He wants you to wait on the Lord, trust the Lord, and rise up and mount up with wings as eagles. Those will run and not be weary. They'll run. They'll have success in their life. Amen? Spiritually, mentally, emotionally, every way. Yes, when you sow carnally, when you tithe, you're giving carnally and God's going to bless you carnally. Yes, he's going to bless you in your crops. He's going to bless you. God even says in Malachi, I'm going to give you this challenge. And he says, for the first time, I'm going to tell you to prove me. Normally, we're not supposed to try to prove God, test God. But he says, test me, try this. I want you to be faithful in your tithe, and I'm going to open up the windows of heaven, and I'll pour out blessings upon you. Your crops are going to come up healthy. You're going to have great production. Not just naturally, saints, but spiritually. Hallelujah. Every revival brought up that because it had to be, it was an important part of it. And in Nehemiah, he talks about bringing it and putting it in the storehouse. And it was people who were faithful that produced this. This Bible you have has been paid for by tithes. Though I'm not talking about this physical Bible that was produced somewhere in Chicago in some factory with some cow, they took the hide off it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the Word of God. This Word came forth, as Paul says. You give naturally, a natural thing, but watch how God's turning it around and making it spiritual. And the word that's used is storehouse. It's very powerful. A storehouse is where seeds are brought and stored up. It's food. It's food. Praise the Lord. And so your tithe is your food. When you tithe God, he turns it around and brings revelation in your life. He brings spiritual things into your life. He starts transforming you from the inside out. See, I see people who are faithful with their tithe. They're very faithful. Well, sometimes there's this little misgiving. Just a small attitude. Instead of being a hilarious giver, right? We're kind of a misery giver. Oh, hate to do this. So God sees that, and it becomes, as he says, a stink in his nose. Saints, be aware of this. We're going to close right now, but just be aware of this. How you give it is also as important as doing it. You know, and sometimes we worry about it, and I've done it too, and I know some of us do it. You're like, well, write on the check exact amount. I figured out what 10% is. You know, you might be wrong. You might be a little bit off by a couple pennies. So I've in life, when I figure 10%, we try to round it up. How many wants to go into rapture? How many understands it's just a roundup? You want to just be, how many wants to be rounded up? Anybody here? So why not have that attitude toward what you're giving? Just every time you're tithing, say, I'm going into rapture. Woo! Abraham did it, body change. Sarah did it, body change. Hallelujah! Jacob did it, got him into the land. Changing, I want to go to the country where Jesus is, the new land. Hallelujah! Beulah land, that's where I'm heading. I'm getting there. I'm paying for my ticket. But I'm not really paying. We call it paying tithe, but you're really not. You're actually giving back God something that belongs to him. As I've said in one place, it's like you find somebody's wallet, you open it up, it's got $100 in it, it also has his license and his address and his phone number, and you call him up and say, hey, I found your wallet. Now, would you give it to him and take the $100 out? I don't know why there's no money. I didn't see any money. You're not. That's just no integrity there. You hand it to him. It's got all the money and everything else. And that's exactly the way it is. When we work and God gives us that ability, he's going to bless you above maybe what you're worth. That's okay. I like that, don't you? Bless me above what I'm worth. Why? Because God's going to allow for that room so that that 10%, which is his, gets back to him. He says, it's mine. It's holy unto me. Praise the Lord. So keep that in mind, saints. I don't want to forever be out in the field or working in a job situation, but you know, we do what we have to do. Paul did it. I'm willing to do it. It's just be aware of that. It's affecting things. I mean, sometimes I can't be here Wednesday night now because I got to be out in the field, and I do have some controls over that, and other times I don't. I literally have people say, I can't do it this day. I can't do it. The only day I have is this day, and I'm trying to help them. And ultimately, I'll do everything I can to bring them to know the Lord Jesus as well. I do that. But not being here Wednesday is very hard, very difficult. I don't know why some of you can't be here, but sometimes it's hard. I'm sure some of you worked all the night shifts and all that stuff. So, but anyway, you get what I'm saying here. Let's make sure we're doing everything we can to promote this end time truth and get it to where it needs to go. I know some people send all their tithe to Jeffersonville or whatever. I mean, if you have a scriptural mandate for that, do it. You know, if you feel that desperate, do it. But all we need to do is follow what God said to do. I mean, none of you send your taxes to Russia, do you? Well, I like Russia better. America stinks right now. You don't do that. You don't send it to the country you like. So the point is, we don't really like what they're doing with the taxes. I don't like the fact that now in our public schools, they're having kids get up and say whether they're a boy or a girl. And if they're a boy and they want to be a girl, they can say they're a girl. Nobody can say anything. Very weird. Weird stuff going on in this country. You know, why do you have to promote that? I don't know. It's only 2% of the population. 0.5% is in the closet. You know, I don't know. But I wish Christians would get out of the closet. Amen. I wish us believers would get out, right? Start bringing relief to people. Start helping people. Start living your life like, hey, I'm under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Almighty God is my Lord. I'm doing what he's led me to do. Do you love him with all your heart? Musicians, please come. So just be aware, saints, that I can't be here every single Wednesday. I do my best to be here or provide a minister. Brother Simon Peter has been amazing. He's been a huge blessing. The brother is worth his weight in gold. He's just a huge, tremendous blessing to me, and I sure appreciate him and his family so much. So let's just keep them in prayer and remember him and his family. This Sunday, I'm going to be the 5th of March. I will be up in Canada. And Brother Tom and Sister Sharon Stomping Grounds, I guess that's Sister Ruth as well. I'll be preaching at Brother Pastor Simon, John Simon's church. So just be in prayer for us for the trip and everything. I'm going to be flying and going up there and helping them out, being a blessing as much as possible. So I would you agree with me that you're gonna give me the blessings from you? And I'll bring it and I'll say, hey, blessings from my church, I'm pouring it out on you. As a sister church, we are in fellowship in Christ by God's grace. Amen. So we'll have a brother ministering here on Sunday. And right now, Brother Simon Peter's lined up. So we'll see what happens. But I got him lined up. But it might be he has somebody else in mind. So we'll see what happens. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father God, I just want to thank you, Lord, for everything we have. We're in this earth, a beautiful creation that you're the owner of. And you made it. And we're part of it. We get to enjoy it. And we're the very crown and the very blessing of this whole thing. You made us to be blessers and to be blessed. And Lord, we thank you for every breath we breathe, every heartbeat, our health, our wealth, our well-being, everything you give us, our family, our loved ones, our homes, our possessions. How we thank you for it, Lord. Keep teaching us how to be more faithful as stewards of the earth and of the goodness you give us. And to show our appreciation, Lord, we give 10% to you. We hand it to you, Lord, because it's yours. We bring it to you because you asked us to. You showed us how to have the right attitude and lovingly, appreciatively say, you're my king, you're my Lord, you're king of righteousness, king of Salem. You're my king. How many can say amen? You're my theophany. You speak to me and I hear you and you bless me with your voice. I never sinned in the first place because in you, Lord, in Christ, in the beginning, before the foundation of the world, I was pure and clean in your thoughts. And now you're restoring my mind to the mind of Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Bless your people now, we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. The price of praise is one day Abraham was asking God about his offspring, about his servant, about his nephew. And God says, no, let me tell you about what's going to happen here. Come outside. Look up. What do you see? Stars. Hallelujah. Look down. What do you see? Dirt. Stars. Earth. God is relating it all. Can you understand? God is just giving him a picture. That's how your seed will be. That's how your offspring is going to be. You can't count them. You can't number them, but they're coming from you. And God made a connection between the stars and him being a creator of the entire universe so that we could see that if he could make all that, wow, what a blessing it could be. Somebody once asked the question, what's more, the sand, grains on the earth, or stars in the universe? They've done the math on it, and they found out that the stars in the universe are many, 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 many times more than all the sands on the earth. Of course, now, if you add up all the sand on all the planets and all the galaxies, it might be a different story. But the number of the stars is so immense that it's a ridiculous number. But I want to read something to you that's from Neil deGrasse Tyson. I don't know if you ever heard this guy, but if you ever get on YouTube and listen to him, I can sit there for hours listening to him. He's an astrophysicist who's one of the most respected and requested science educators around the world. But he said this. He talked about he was asked about what is the most astounding fact about the universe. He said this: the most astounding fact is the knowledge that the atoms that comprise life on Earth, the atoms that make up the human body, are traceable to the crucibles that cooked light elements and heavy elements in their core under extreme temperatures and pressures. These stars, the high mass ones among them, when unstable in their later years, they collapsed and then exploded and scattered their enriched guts across the galaxy. Guts made of carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, oxygen, and all the fundamental elements of life itself. These ingredients become part of gas clouds that condense, collapse, form the next generation of solar systems, stars with orbiting planets. These planets now have the ingredients of life in itself, in themselves. So that when I look up at the night sky, and I know that yes, we are part of this universe. We are in this universe. But perhaps more important than both of those facts is that the universe is in us. And when I reflect on that fact, I look up and feel big because my atoms came from those stars. Isn't that amazing? This guy is probably an atheist, but I like to listen to him because when I think of God bringing Abraham out and saying, look up, what you see up there is here. It's in you. It's in you. Look up, saints. Your redemption is drawing nigh. Look up. Your body change is near you. It's in you. It's part of you. What God wills in heaven has already determined in heaven. So it is being done in earth. In you. It's already done. Hallelujah. Redemption has been cycling down and moving into your very being. It's already in you. In fact, God determined that you would be a part of the greatest redemption story ever told. You're part of it. You didn't make that decision. He did. This isn't your salvation. This is his salvation. Do you believe that? You're experiencing his salvation. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Not just that you feel his joy in your life, but that you sense he is experiencing joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Do you believe it? Saints, think about it for just a minute. What's going on? God could not fully express himself without us. just as Jesus had need to go to Samaria because of a messed up woman. Had to go there so he could begin the process of being Redeemer. Redeemer. He was a Redeemer, but he couldn't express it until the right person was in front of him. As we read, it says that God required a man be lost at Adam fall. He couldn't make him fall, but he required it in order to give himself reason and purpose of being. Do you understand the depths of that? Do you get that? Do you see what I'm saying here? Do you understand this? That God was a healer. He's eternally a healer. It's his nature. It's his makeup. It's his genetic code. He's a savior. He's a healer. But he can't be that unless someone needs to be saved. What came first, sin or the savior? The savior was first. Do you see what I'm saying? As long as you're lost, God is lost. He's not lost, but you understand what I'm saying? He's at a loss. But when you're found, in some way, God is found. When you're redeemed, when you accept it, God is becoming who he is. When a man like Adam did, when you go through life without a wife, without a spouse, without a companion, you're kind of lost, even though you may be successful in business. You may be doing well in life. You may have friends. You may have activities and fun. You have a dog. You're a man's best friend. You have anything. But you're missing your companion. In that sense, you need to be saved. You need salvation yourself. You get it? The Bible says, and God gave Eve to Adam as a helpmate. You know you read that, right? Helpmate. It's not helpmate. The word help there is Savior. God gave to Adam his wife as a Savior. And mate is actually meet, which means fitting. Perfect. Match. Two composites. Two pieces making a composite whole. Synergy. God gave the man his wife to bring out the best in him. And God gave himself you. You come to God to bring out the best in God. Restore unto me the joy. Saints, the joy of your salvation. That's what he said. Did you read it? What is it? It's you coming back to God. Gives God joy. Gives you joy. Because God is becoming Redeemer in your life. That to me is such an amazing story. The whole Bible is not the story of man. It's the story of God in relation to man. It's his story. Do you believe it? Too many Christians are going to think they're going to go to heaven and say, yep, I made a good decision, Lord. The pastor said, come on up, make a decision. I made a decision. God's going to say, I made a decision. Oh, you did? Oh, so God, after I made my decision, is that when you made your decision? You know, as long as I accepted you, now you're going to do something in my life? No. God's going to say, I made a decision before the foundation of the universe. Before I made anything, created anything, any angels, anything at all, I already predetermined in my mind you would come. Because you're going to help me tell my story. You're going to come a sinner. You're going to have drunk parents. You're going to have messed up family. You're going to have all kinds of trouble in life because you're going to help me tell my story. You're going to redeem me. Hallelujah. Do you understand? The concept of most Christians is because we're being programmed. You're the poor, miserable, no good, rotten, no good person, and God felt sorry for you and he saved you. That's not the story that God's telling. That's easy to do. You can feel sorry for a turtle that has a broken leg. You're going to try to help it. That's easy to do. That's not what God had to do. What God was doing was he was seeing himself in you. That by saving you, he was saving himself. When Adam joined in with Eve, he saved her. But he wasn't just saving her. He was saving himself. Because how would he have offspring? He would live alone without any companionship. He saved his companionship. He saved himself. That's why God wants you to understand it so much. He says, you're the body of Christ. Amen. When you look into this word, saints, when you read about Jesus, Jesus wasn't just reading the Old Testament and saying, oh, Isaiah was amazing, Moses was amazing, Jeremiah was amazing, Daniel was amazing, these prophets were so amazing. Jesus wasn't just doing that. He was becoming identified with them. They were the crucible of God. These men gave their lives, they suffered, they were tortured, and they spoke out the word of God, the burden of the Lord. They spoke it, they were anointed, they felt it, they spoke it, they shared it. What they were giving birth to, they didn't even understand it. The Bible says they prophets searched the very words they preached and spoke to try and understand them, couldn't understand what they were saying, because what they were doing was they were exploding and reforming. And what was it creating? It was bringing forth life. So Jesus doesn't just look back and say, yes, I'm a prophet too. I'm among prophets. I'm a child of the prophets. He doesn't just say that, but he understands as he looks into the Old Testament, into the Word of God, he looks back into it and he's looking just like you're looking up at the stars. He's looking, you look up at the stars and you say, that's me. That all the elements out there that had to be made are now in me. Jesus is looking at the prophets, all the elements God built up. And he's understanding, that's in me. That's all in me. And I tell you, saints, all the word of God, the prophets, the word, the messengers, the leaders, the true men of God that preach the gospel all through the church age, all the way down to our day, that's in you. It's all rolled into you. It's all part of you. You're the only Apostle Paul anyone's ever going to see this day. You're the only Dorcas anyone's ever going to see. Hallelujah! You're the only Rebecca. You're the only Esther. You're it. You're Abraham. You're Isaac. You're Jacob. You're it. You're Timothy. You're Peter. We represent them. We're them. They're in us. Hallelujah! You're it. You're the bride. You're the end time bride, but you're also the Book of Acts bride. You are His church. You're His body. You're Jesus Christ living on earth today. Not the man, not the person, but the very presence, the very essence, the very everything He suffered and died for. The blood, the water, the spirit that came out was Him being poured in to form you, and you're Him on earth today. We're it. Jesus is not going to come back and stand on earth for the rapture. Nobody will even see Him. Only those who get caught up to meet Him in the air. Do you believe it? Thank you, Jesus. Let's just praise Him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Oh, God. And you're even in us and will never leave us or forsake us. Keep our minds and our hearts stayed upon you. May we set our affections on things above, not on the things on this earth. Let our earthly condition begin to mimic our heavenly position as we are seated in Christ Jesus, winning victory after victory by the grace of God. Be with us this day, we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, all creation's revealing your majesty. Can you see it? Yes. From the colors of fall fragrance of spring. Every creature unique in the song that it sings. Unique, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know that my name. You are amazing, God. Our knees, we proclaim, you are amazing, God. Now let's sing another verse, Who has told every lightning bolt where it should go? Yes, it's a good question, right? Or seen heavenly storehouses laden with snow? It all. Who imagined the sun and the light that it gives? Oh, yet conceals, bring us the coolness of night. None can fathom, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know that my name. Amazing God, yes, isn't He amazing? All powerful, untamable, awestruck, we fall to our knees and we have to proclaim, yes, you are amazing God. Is there another chorus? I don't know. Yes, He's incomparable, He's unchangeable. The depths of my heart, and you love me the same. You are amazing, God. You are amazing, God. You're incomparable, changeable. You see the depths. Does He see your heart? Love me the same. You are amazing, God. You are amazing, God. So amazing. So amazing. Hallelujah. Can He see, sees you, He knows you. Blessed be His name. Hallelujah. Make sure you greet your brothers and sisters in Christ. God be with you and give you strength. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you.